Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Last time in our study of the book of Acts, the first recorded martyr in the scriptures that we have, Stephen, was actually killed as he was preaching God's word to those who were listening. We ended with verses 57 to 60, and so to lead us into chapter 8, back up to chapter 7, verse 57. It says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran at him." They ran at Stephen with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice. I mean, this is a heart of God. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And wherever you see the words "fall asleep," it means he died physically. Right away, I thought of what Paul wrote as he was writing to the church in Rome in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul was a Christian. He was a very strong Christian. And he was able to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" How many of you know tonight this is a faith walk? It's not by what you can see. It's not by what you can feel or sense. It's totally by faith. If we're going by our feelings, and there have been times I've gone on feelings, I end up just falling on my face because it's not from God. Here in the early church, man, God's power was on display, man. It was on display. The Holy Spirit was breaking the chains of sin, and he was literally setting people free. Some of you might remember that night or evening or morning or whenever it was when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and those chains were broken. They were broken, man, and you felt free. You were set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I've learned something in all these years. I've learned that when God moves, so does our common enemy. You know who our common enemy is? It's not your spouse. It's not your neighbor. It's not that guy you work for. Your common enemy is the devil. It's Satan. See, you need to understand tonight, Satan is going to hell. I'm not saying that in a cussing way. I mean it in a sincere way. He is. And because he's going to hell, he wants to try to drag as many of us with him as he can. So he'll plant those seeds of doubt. He'll plant those seeds of fear and whatever it is in our minds and in our hearts to draw us away from our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 as we pick up here in chapter 8. It says, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women." Notice this, committing them to prison. You see, it cost something to be a Christian in the early church. You were facing death, man. They could drag you off. I mean, Paul, who is Saul, was getting contracts from the priests in Jerusalem so that he could go to Syria and other places and find Christians and drag them off and throw them in prison. You know what? Just as that happened in the early church, who's to say it can't happen in the end of the church age that we're living in right now? It's radical what's going on. And unless you study prophecy and you know what's going to happen in the end times, you don't have a clue. Well, guess what? It's my job as a senior pastor, as an under-shepherd, to teach you, to warn you, just like God told Ezekiel, you warn my people, man, when you see the sword coming. If you don't warn them, their blood's going to be on your hands, Ezekiel. And so, man, I'm excited. It's exciting stuff. Here, Saul was born in Tarsus in Cilicia. We know he was Hebrew. We know he was the son of a Pharisee. And we also know that he had a Roman citizenship. He was a Roman citizen. The scripture tells us that he was educated in Jerusalem by a great rabbi named Gamaliel. And what happened is Paul got so excited about religion that Paul literally became a devoted Pharisee. He became a Pharisee. Pharisees held the law to the strictest T, man. Talk about legalistic? Oh, man, the Pharisees were. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said this. Now, remember, he's saying this as a Christian. The Apostle Paul was Saul. He became the Apostle Paul when he was converted and became a Christian in Jesus Christ. Paul's the one that gave us about 14 to 17 books in the New Testament. Paul said if he was measured by the law, the Ten Commandments, he said his life was blameless. In fact, his zeal for the law was shown in the way he persecuted the church. Because he thought the church was heretic. He thought it was heresy. Speaking about Jesus. Saul, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, gave some of his testimony in Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14. When he was writing to the church in Galatia, he said, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, in religion. You knew what I was like. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I even tried to destroy it." He tried to destroy it. "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." He was very religious, man. He was very religious, but he wasn't saved. You know, I found something pretty interesting through the years. The worse a person was in the world before he was a Christian, speaking of their bad lifestyle, the wicked things they got into, I got to tell you something, man. When they get saved, they are lit up for the glory of God. They are lit up for the gospel, man. It's like the scripture says, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Those of us who have been forgiven a lot, love a lot. Those of us who haven't been forgiven that much, maybe we lived a decent life. We love accordingly. We love accordingly. Notice that verse 3 says that Saul made havoc of the church. Now, this is interesting. When you look at the word havoc from the original Greek text translated to our English, it's a description of a wild animal mangling its prey. It reminds me of a couple biker buddies of mine right off the bat. A wild animal mangling its prey. In our study next time, when the Lord speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus, when Saul got converted, when he got saved, Jesus actually compares Saul to a beast. We'll get to that next time, man. It's pretty awesome. Paul said in his own words, in Acts 26, verses 9 to 11, he said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints, many of the believers, the Christians, I shut up in prison Having received authority from the chief priests, here it is, contracts, man. He got contracts on the Christians. And then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I don't know if you saw the movie, The Apostle Paul, but if you saw it, it showed in the movie, and it could have very well been that way, that when Paul would go to sleep, he would see the people that the Christians that he killed, and it haunted him. And it's like they were waiting for him. And when he finally had his head cut off there in Rome, and he died, and he went up to heaven, he saw all those same people, and what did they do? Did they come and beat him with sticks? No. You know what they did? If you saw the movie, the little girl went up and hugged him. And they all came up smiling and hugged him as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it haunted him, man. The Christians he had killed because he was fighting for his religion, Judaism. Paul said, I cast my vote against them and I punished them often in every synagogue. Notice this. And I compelled them to blaspheme. He got them so angry and so mad that they blasphemed. And being exceedingly enraged against them, Paul said, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Man, I went after them. I went after them, man. I went in every crack and corner and I tried to find those Christians to drag them off and have them destroyed and killed. Guys, I'm telling you tonight, there is no doubt that Paul was a man with great authority. But here's the problem. His devotion to Moses not only controlled his life, but man, it almost destroyed it. That's what religion will do to you. It'll destroy your life. Man-made rules and regulations. That's what religion is. People say, well, you're the religion of Christianity. No, I'm not. Christianity is not religion. Christianity is a relationship with the creator of the universe through his son, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship. This ain't religion. Jesus got down on religion. Remember how he rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were religious. They didn't know God, though. Here's the key tonight. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the good news is, as it was for every one of us who are saved tonight, God was merciful to him. And God saved him, just like he did us, in spite of us. You could have been a Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes, or you could have been the worst dude on the streets, man. The worst chick on the streets. When you got saved, your life changed, and now you're a believer in Jesus Christ and your sins have been wiped clean because of the blood that was shed at Calvary. It's what it is. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the voices, the miracles, rather, which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were demon-possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Man, you bet there was. You see, persecution started in Jerusalem and the believers split. It's been said, persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it, and it only produces a greater harvest. Guys, I pray I'm wrong. I'm not a prophet, but I pray I'm wrong tonight. But I believe the longer the Lord tarries, I believe persecution is coming to the church. And when the smoke clears, you know who's going to be standing? The true, genuine Christian who's really a Christian. They're the ones going to be standing. That's why Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. It's an endurance. It's a long haul. How many times do we go through something and we want to throw the towel in? Not in my walk with the Lord, but in ministry. I've been there. It's interesting because the Greek word used for scattered, you know what it means? It literally means scattering seed. It's what it means. It works like this. The believers were God's seed. When persecution came, the persecution was used by God to plant these believers in new soil so they could bear fruit. That's what it does, man. Persecution is going to make you or it's going to break you. It depends where your faith is. That's why I encourage you all the time, be reading every day in the Word. You need this strength, man, for the days that are coming. We got some bad days coming if the Lord tarries. How do I know this? I read the end of the book. Read the book of Revelation and see what it's going to be like. That's before us. Of course, we're not going to be here for most of that. The tribulation, we won't be here. Some of the believers were Samaritans. Samaritans were made up of Jews and Gentiles. The people actually originated when the Assyrians captured the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 732 BC. They deported many of them, and then they imported others who were Gentiles who intermarried with the Jews. That's where the Samaritans came from. That's where they began. Now in our story, we're introduced to Philip. You remember Philip? Remember back in Acts chapter 6, verse 5? Philip was one of the guys who was chosen to be a deacon in the church. You see, on this side of heaven, you can hold two offices in God's kingdom, in His church. The office of a deacon and the office of an elder slash pastor. I believe it's the highest calling in the land over everything. I believe it's the highest calling. But here's the key. Like Stephen, who Saul gave the thumbs down to have him killed, Philip grew in his ministry. And you know what? The guy became a powerful evangelist, man. You see, most Christians get to the place where they grow so far and then they stagnate. They stagnate. They don't get any deeper. They don't go any further. So eventually what happens is the things of this life and the world start crashing in and caving in. And then it starts taking a toll on your life. You gotta be in the Word, man. You gotta be in it. You've gotta so brainwash your mind and your heart and your being and your spirit and your soul, not only with the Word of God, but just mindful of Him all the time and this lifestyle He's called us to, that if you don't in the days we're living in, you're gonna fall short. I'm telling you right now, you're going to fall short, man. Here God led Philip to evangelize in Samaria. And you know what's interesting? Right away I thought about it. According to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, remember what Jesus told the apostles, the disciples? He said, I don't want you to go to the Samaritans. Why? Because in the beginning, they were sent to the Jews. They were sent to the Jew first. That's why many times in the scripture it says to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. Well, what I love about this is scripture shows that John the Baptist and Jesus had both ministered there. So what Philip was doing was actually entering into their labors. He became a co-laborer. You see, whether you're sharing the gospel with somebody for the first time, or maybe someone else shared the gospel and you're coming along and you're sharing it again, we're co-laborers together. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7? Paul said, I planted. I started. I shared first. Apollos, who was another Christian, another brother in the Lord, a powerful man of God. He said, Apollos watered. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but notice, God gave the increase. You see where all the glory goes? We can't take it. One of us plant, one of us water, the increase comes from God. Let me ask you right now, I want to ask you a legit question. Has anybody here ever saved somebody? I mean saved in the sense that you died for them. come on, man. Jesus is the only one that can save, right? What we do is we tell them, we share with them, and then God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, starts dealing with their heart and their mind and opens up their understanding to understand what it is, and the light comes on. They go, man, I want that. I need salvation. That's how it works. That's how it works. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. That's ex ne all of us. But God who gives the increase. In verse 4, the word for preaching means to preach the gospel, to evangelize. And then when you come to the word in verse 5, it means to announce as a herald. The British are coming. That's an announcement. That's a herald. That would do something like that. God's power was shown through Philip by performing miracles. The guy was performing miracles. You want to talk about a tight relationship with the Father? But the emphasis I want you to notice is on what? It's on God's word. It's always on God's word. The emphasis is always on God's word. The people gave heed to the word because they saw the miracles. But by believing the word, they got saved. That's why we studied through the scriptures here. I can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. By believing the word, they were saved. It was God's word that did. You know, it's like it says in the Old Testament. God sent his word and healed them. There's power. This thing is powerful, the word of God. That's why we got to be in it, man. It's so powerful, it changes yours and my lives. Unless we're in the word, our lives aren't going to change. You see, we can read all we want. We can go to little studies or do whatever we want. But when you're in a setting like this, where you're not communicating with nobody, you're sitting there hopefully intently thinking of me. You're not thinking of In-N-Outs. You're not thinking of Menchie's or any of these other places. You're sitting here and you're absorbing the teaching of God's word. It's powerful, man. That's why we always tell people as pastors, you got to be in fellowship, man. You got to be in church. That's why I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews is Paul. I just believe it is because of the last chapter. He talks about his son in the faith, Timothy. Who else talked about Timothy like that but Paul? But even Paul said there in Hebrews 10, I believe verses 23 to 25 right in there. He said, don't lack the coming together in a place of assembly with fellow believers, as is the manner of some, even more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ. Knowing that he's coming. Tonight, this place should be packed out. It should be standing room only because of what's going on in the world, man. It's happening. It's happening. I start drawing articles up for this prophecy update I'm going to do in a week and a half, and I start thinking, OMG, we are close. Man, we're close. You guys feel the heat being turned up any? I'm not talking about from the sun. I'm talking about trials and drama and this and that. You feeling it? We all got targets on our backs because we're Christians. And you know what? As we're going to see that prophecy update, we're coming under fire because we're Christians. We're being censored. Everything else is starting to happen. I mean, pastors could end up in jail for teaching the Bible. Is that going to hinder me? No. No. I'm going to teach the Word of God. It's His Word. And I'm going to see Him one day. And I'm going to give an account one day. And I want to be able to stand there and say, Lord, man, I did my best. I did my best, God. And I committed the rest to you. You see, those who heard the gospel and believed were delivered from physical affliction. Church, are you listening to me tonight? Demonic control, and most important, from their sins. From their sins, man. Here we hit a turning point now in the early church in the book of Acts. The gospel now had officially moved from the Jewish people to the Samaritans. And you know what? The next step in God's plan is what? is to then move to the Gentiles so that all peoples could be saved, that they all could have salvation. Look at verse 9. We're going to speed it up here a little. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is a great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries, his demonic crafty magistry and stuff that he did, magic and things. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Now, I want you to catch this. Follow me with this. Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Sounds pretty good, right? He was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, remember, he believed and he was baptized. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Look where this dude's coming from, man. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Here it is. I'm going to give you a basic principle of Scripture, and don't ever forget this. Wherever God places true, genuine believers, Satan is eventually going to sow his counterfeits. Wherever he places true, genuine believers, Satan will eventually sow his counterfeits. They're going to look like Christians. They're going to talk like Christians. They're going to smell like Christians. I don't know if that's valid, but you know. You're going to think they're a Christian. "Hey, bro, what's that? Hey, sister, what's happening? Oh, yeah, praise God." In this case, Satan's tool was a sorcerer named Simon. And what's interesting is the name Simon from the original Greek. You know what it means? Bewitched. Bewitched means to be astounded, to be confounded. Simon's sorcery was done by the power of Satan. And let me tell you something. Just like anything that Satan can ever offer, it only magnified Simon. In contrast, look at Philip. Philip's miracles were empowered by God, and they were used to what? Bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's the difference, man. You know what was wrong with Simon? Let me lay it out to you. Simon's faith was not in God's word. Man, the church, I'm telling you, that's why I encourage you all the time. I exhort you, get in the word daily. Simon's faith wasn't in God's word. You know what his faith was in? It was in the miracles he saw with his eyes. It was physical sight instead of spiritual sight. It was what he saw Philip do. Here's what's so tragic. I challenge you to read the scriptures. Search through them. Because there is nothing in the scriptures that tell us that Simon ever truly repented of his sins and believed with all of his heart. There's nothing here. Many, for that reason, believe that Simon could be in hell tonight. That he could be in hell. In fact, it wasn't... This blew me away. When God dawned this on me, it blew me away. It wasn't until Peter and John, who knew the scriptures, who were empowered with the Holy Spirit, came from Jerusalem, laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. Because they weren't filled with the Spirit yet. Peter and John had a special ministry here. You see, God's plan was to unite the Samaritan believers with the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. Why? So that he can make them one. Isn't that the mystery? The mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that we open up in the New Testament, especially in the church, Ephesus and Ephesians. The ministry of Jew and Gentile, believing in Jesus Christ, becoming one and forming the body of Christ, which is what? Us, the church. Us, the church. We proclaim Jesus is the Christ. We proclaim that He is the Son of the living God. And we proclaim that He is the Savior of all sinners. How many of you in here know you're a sinner? Let me see your hands. Come on, man. I'll do an altar call right now. We're sinners. The good news is we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. It's repenting of sin. It's believing on Him. It's literally passing from death to life. But if you reject Him, if you reject Jesus Christ and the gift that He laid on that cross for you, I'm going to tell you this, man, I'm going to be straight up. You're lost and you will perish forever. You will perish forever. You see, here's the tough thing that's hard to swallow, and I don't think we think of this a lot. If you die without Jesus, maybe you thought you were a Christian, but really you weren't. You were a Christian kind of in the sense Simon thought he was a Christian. He believed. He was baptized. He hung out with the believers. He looked like everybody else. But his heart wasn't right. And that's what made the difference. He believed in his mind, but he didn't let it get about 12 to 13 inches down into the heart. This is where our relationship is, in the heart. That's my relationship with the Father, with the Creator. If you don't have that, you're lost. You're lost. Can you imagine getting in an accident, getting a disease, dying of it, and as soon as you let your breath out, you open your eyes, and you're in the center of the earth in a place called Guyana, Sheol, hell. And you're standing there in that lava that comes out of the volcanoes. And you're burning. You have a new body. The new body you have is suited for that fire to never be consumed, but to feel the full brunt of the heat. And now the only thing that can go through your mind is you will never, ever, ever, ever have another opportunity to go to heaven ever. That's it. Ya estuvo. It's done. It's finished. You'll never have another. If that don't scare you, nothing will, man. That's what drives me, man. To try to be on the straight and narrow as much as I can. I don't want to take the chance. I don't want you guys to take the chance. The gospel message. In the first 10 chapters of Acts, we have a record of a period of a transition. Rick, what do you mean transition? Well, listen to me. Transitioning from the Jew to the Samaritan, and lastly, to the Gentiles. All peoples to be saved, to enter into salvation with the Lord. Now, there are some who say, well, wait a minute, Rick. You have to be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, if that were the case, you'd have a hard time explaining what just happened to these Samaritans, right? You'd have a hard time because this is what Scripture says. You'd also have a tough time with Acts chapter 10. If you believe, you have to lay hands on believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Here's what we need to understand. Acts chapters 1 to 10 was a transitional period in God's plan, with it coming to a climax in chapter 10, as we're going to see in a few weeks. Look at Simon. I mean, I just can't get this guy out of my mind and my heart, thinking that this guy might be in hell tonight. And he grasped what Christianity was about for a moment. Simon not only wanted to perform miracles, he wanted them to give him the power to give out the gift of the Holy Spirit to others, to the point where he was even physically offering money for it. It showed you where his life was. It was physical. His life was physical. It was a physical life. It wasn't a spiritual life. It wasn't a true conversion. His eyes were not on the spiritual. They were on the physical. You see, the early church had it together. They had it together. And by saying that, what I mean is, they knew it was more important to preach the word than to get support from wealthy and influential people in the world. It was all about preaching the word, man. And by what Peter said to Simon, we don't believe he was ever saved. The key is, as believers, we do repent. We all fall short. We repent, all of us. I'm an idiot. I have to repent all day long. The difference is that the command to repent is usually given to who? The command to repent is given to unbelievers, to non-believers. That's what Peter did here. Simon was poisoned by bitterness. Peter saw it. He had that spiritual insight. He saw it. Simon was bound by iniquity, which means he had never been born again. You see, the dude was more concerned about avoiding judgment than getting right with God. It was fire insurance for him. Wasn't that true conversion? Sounds like people in the world. I mean, check it out. Let's get for reals here. He heard the gospel. He saw God doing miracles through Philip. He gave a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, man. He was baptized, and yet he was never born again. He was one of Satan's counterfeits. And here's the amazing thing. If it wasn't for Peter exposing the wickedness of Simon's heart, think about this, church. Simon would have been accepted as a believer and been hanging out with him, man. A counterfeit in the church. It took Peter, a man of God, a man of the Word, a man of Scriptures, with spiritual insight to recognize that and to come against it. Look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I love it, man. He was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him. He heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me, unless someone teaches me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him in the chariot. And the place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth. Church, this is where it is. You start right where the people are at, right where they're at. Look what he did. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture. This is where the Ethiopian eunuch was. And from there, he preached Jesus to him. Now as they were going down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, something Simon didn't do. He said, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I love that, man. If I'm ever sitting here preaching and all of a sudden I disappear and the Spirit of the Lord catches me up and sticks me in the joint, the prison over here, I'm preaching the Word of God, man. Just remember that. You know what I love about Philip? He was willing to leave the crowds and he was willing to just go one-on-one, a mano to a mano. Amigo to amigo, man. One-on-one to witness and to share. He didn't have to be in front of the crowds all the time. And I believe because of that, the believers knew Philip and who he was. D.L. Moody once asked a man about his soul. And the man replied, it's none of your business. D.L. Moody said, oh yes, it is my business. And the man turned and looked at D.L. Moody, immediately explained, then you must be D.L. Moody. How'd you like a reputation like that? It is my business, your soul is. Well, then you must be Rick Skelton. It is our business as believers to share the gospel with others. But I want you to notice something here. I want, and you got to catch this, man. You got to catch this. He didn't just go and do what he felt he should do. I want you to understand it was God who directed Philip to the right person at the right time. God did it. It's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you have to be full of the Holy Spirit and you have to be ready and prepared at all times. At all times. Just as a note, the eunuch didn't come from what we know today as Ethiopia. His home was actually in ancient Nubia, which was south of Egypt. But here's the big one. Notice that he was concerned enough about his spiritual life that this man traveled over 200 miles. Come on, this was 2,000 years ago, man. They didn't have, well, they might have had roads like Hesperia, but I mean, not like we have in Victorville and Adelanto and these places. It was all dirt, man. Over 200 miles, he went to Jerusalem so that he could worship God. He wasn't even a believer. He was religious. You see, you can be religious and think you're a believer because you've never professed Christ as your Lord and Savior. You were never baptized, which is a profession of that faith that you profess. The problem was, his heart wasn't changed. He wasn't satisfied. And so he's reading the scriptures, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. See, I believe this Ethiopian represents people who are religious. They read the scriptures. They seek the truth. And yet they don't have saving faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have saving faith. Man, they can be sincere. I believe they're so sincere people in hell tonight. I believe that. They're sincere. But they are still lost and there's no joy in their lives. There's no joy. You see, the scripture talks of us being able to be ripped off of the joy of what? Our salvation. We're saved. Church, we're going to heaven, man. We're saved. What is it that is so overpowering to you that gets over you being saved and going to heaven? You see, that's where our sight has to be. I have to continually refocus on that. I have to continually. Because I can get sucked down just like everybody else, man. I'm human. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Philip hears a man reading from Isaiah. And what I love about this, and God always does this, God was already preparing this Ethiopian eunuch's heart, this young man's heart, to receive from Philip. He was already gone before him. Do you know God goes before you, man? You pray, you seek the Lord, God, go before me. He does that. That's why we need to know that if we are obedient to the Lord's leading, man, I'm telling you, as sure as there is a God, that God will always, always, always go before us. He'll always go before us. You know what he was reading? Some of you already know. He was reading Isaiah 53, the prophecy of God's suffering servant. In Isaiah 53, it speaks and describes our Lord's birth. It describes his life and ministry. It describes his substitutionary death. And it describes his victorious resurrection. But the focus the Ethiopian had was on verses 7 and 8. They describe Christ as a willing sacrifice for sinners, even to the point of losing, listen to this, even to the point of losing his human rights. His human rights. Do you let God take you that far? As Philip expounded the verses, the Ethiopian began to understand the gospel because at that moment, the Holy Spirit started enlightening him, started opening up his mind to receive God's word. You can't receive God's word unless you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You just can't. It was a substitutionary sacrifice. And man, I'm telling you, you can find it from Genesis to Revelation. In Genesis 3:21, when Adam and Eve had sinned, the Bible says that God killed animals and took their skins to put his clothing on Adam and Eve. Substitutionary sacrifice. When you get to Genesis 22, verse 13, remember when God told Abraham, the first Jew, hey, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to go up to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where the Temple Mount is. It's where you see the Dome of the Rock Mosque today, where the Tribulation Temple is going to be built real soon, the third temple. That's Mount Moriah. Here, Abraham and Isaac were prefiguring what Christ was going to do at Calvary, at the place of the skull, Golgotha, just right around the corner from that. God provided the ram in the thickets instead of Abraham killing his son. That's how much faith Abraham had. He knew that if God was going to let him go through with that knife and plunge it into the chest of his son, Abraham knew God was going to resurrect him. He knew that. This kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. How about Exodus 12 at Passover? Innocent lambs died for the people of Israel. God told Moses, he said, Mo, come here, man. I want to tell you just a little bit more. A little bit more. I want you to go tell my people to kill a lamb, to take its blood and put it up over the doorpost. Because when I send the angel of death in tonight to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. It's where we got Passover. You see, in that sense, as believers, think about this. When God looks at us as Christians, He sees the blood of Christ on us, and His judgment passes over. You gotta love Scripture. You gotta love it. You see it throughout the Scriptures. The entire Jewish religious system was based on what? Does anybody know? Shedding of blood. Leviticus chapter 17, especially if you're going to look at it, verse 11. The shedding of blood. The New Testament is called the New Testament because Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and prophecies. He shed His blood. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Rick's word? Dave's word? Mike's word? Steve's word? The word of God. The power is in the word of God. Instantly, the Ethiopian believed on Christ. He was born again. The experience was so incredibly awesome. He insisted, I want to be baptized right now. What's stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, nothing, if you believe in your heart. Okay, man, here's water. Let's go for it. Okay, man. They got out of the chariots, and I think Philip held him down until the last bubble came out. You know, in studying the early church, converts weren't baptized unless they first gave a testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's why before we'll baptize anybody, we'll ask them if they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because if they didn't, if they say, well, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. I'll hold you in the water anyways. You weren't born a Christian. Just because mommy and daddy were Christians don't mean you are. It's a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. And we just tell them. We tell parents, if kids come up, unless they can tell us that they're born again and they know what that means, we can't baptize them. Please don't get mad at us. Don't get sore at us. Maybe next time we do baptism, they'll understand more and they'll be older and know what they're doing. And we'll baptize them. Philip ended up at Azotus, about 20 miles from Gaza. And he made his way 60 miles to Caesarea. 20 years later, this is 20 years later, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 21, he's living in Caesarea, and you know what Philip's doing? You have a clue what Philip's doing? He's still serving God as an evangelist, man. He's proclaiming the gospel. 20 years later, the fire didn't die out. It didn't die. He kept growing in the Lord, man. He kept growing in power and in might. A powerful man of God. What's interesting is this converted Ethiopian was a descendant of Ham. According to Genesis 10:6, that's where Cush refers to Ethiopia, the descendants of Ham. In Acts chapter 9, Saul, we know he was Jewish. He was a Jew. It made him a descendant of Shem. And then when you get to Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles believing, and Gentiles are descendants of Japheth. Think about that. The whole world was populated by Shem, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here in Acts, we bear witness to the fact that God wants the entire world to hear the message of the gospel and be saved. All of us. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "We can learn nothing of the gospel except by feeling its truths. There are some sciences that may be learned by the head." Listen to me. "But the science of Christ crucified can only be learned by the heart." Guys, I'm telling you over and over and over again, especially through the Psalms, it goes back to our hearts. It goes back to our hearts, man. Where our hearts are. That's why I got to examine myself every moment of every day. Is my heart right with Jesus? Is it right with God? Man, am I in line with His will? Every moment, every day I do that. Because I don't want to be out of His will. I can get a hard heart, believe me. I can do that real fast. Too fast, it's scary. Unless we are faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. Church, unless we tell the world what He has done for us, we can actually stand literally with having blood on our hands. It's like I said in the beginning, the prophet Ezekiel. God said, if you don't tell my people, if you don't warn my people that the sword is coming, that a storm is coming, Ezekiel, their blood, I'm going to hold on your hands, dude. It's on you, Holmes. I'm holding it on you. You're my man, just like each one of us is his man and his woman, to tell the good news. Bottom line, church, come on. We got work to do. Let's do it. Amen.